speaker tonight. We're thankful to have Ed Neiman. Ed shares good news with people, sometimes in churches, but sometimes at college campuses. So there's a lot of young people, you know, hearing good news from what he does. And grew up in the Boston area. Is that right? You'll see by that accent in there.
A little bit.
He's a real Tom Brady fan, apparently. I don't know. No, but that's good. That's good.
Well, I didn't say that.
but he went to University of Massachusetts, and he was kind of a roughneck, but put his faith in God, I think, in those years.
Yeah.
He played football as a quarterback and also was a hockey player. So what do you think is a tougher sport, football or hockey?
Well,
depends. Depends who's chasing you.
As far as stamina, it would be hockey.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to keep moving. And, you know, it's that little puck. Yeah, it's pretty rough. But we're real thankful to have him. And, Ed, you know, as God leads, you could open in prayer or however you want to start us off. And be listening real good for the message, because Ed's going to ask you to, you know, be towards Jesus, or if you be away from him, well, then, you know, that's something God will deal with your heart about. But there'll be a chance to do that this evening. So thank you so much. Your blessing, I said. Thank you.
We ought to need that one. Okay. All right. How you guys doing? Can you hear me okay? And well, I really appreciate that great meal. It's been a lot of years since I've had venison. For 10 years, I pastored a church out in St. Louis, Missouri, from 85 to 95, and one of the deacons of the church had a 500-acre farm up near Troy, Missouri, and he invited me to go deer hunting. And I'd go out there every year and always get a deer, and we would have meat. And so for 10 years, my kids and my family really enjoyed deer meat, and we've kind of got away from it, but we really have enjoyed that. I am from Boston, and I wouldn't say I'm a Brady fan, because I learned to always identify wherever I am. When I was in St. Louis, I pulled for the St. Louis teams. When I'm in Pittsburgh, I pull for the Pittsburgh teams. But if they get eliminated, then I default up to New England again. But it's a blessing to be here. I am working with a group called Open Air Campaigners at this point. And our specialty is to take the gospel out to the public. You know, whether it's preaching in the college campuses or downtown Market Square in Pittsburgh or Ocean City, Maryland in the summertime on the boardwalks. We're not waiting for people to come in to the church and hear the gospel. We're taking the gospel out to where the people are. And so one of our tools we use here is this sketchboard. And especially at nighttime, if we're at the boardwalk, we got black light, and we use fluorescent paint. It lights it up really nice, and people just come over because they get attracted to that. And so I thought I'd go ahead and bring this tool, this sketchboard I use all the time out there in public preaching, and kind of use this to deliver the message that I'd like to give you this evening. Okay? So now I'm going to be preaching and sharing a lot of scriptures. And we don't have time to look up all the references, but if you pay close attention, I'll be quoting scriptures and I'll be referring to other passages. And I challenge you to take what I say and go home and study your Bibles and verify it and check it out. You know, I'm not interested in sharing my opinions tonight. Now, you're welcome to your opinion. But I find like opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them, but some of them really stink. But I'm not here to share my opinion. And when I was ordained to preach, the passage they read and prayed over me about was over there in 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. And that was the commission God gave me. So I'm not here to share my thoughts, I'm not here to share my opinions, but I'm here to preach the Word of God. I tell these young people all the time, you know, when you get in trouble with the law, right, and they bring you into court, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you're judged by the laws, aren't you? And that judge is going to take that reference, that law code, and he's going to apply it to your situation. Well, you know what? Every man, woman, boy, or girl, someday is going to be judged by the words of God. Jesus made it very clear. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. John 12:48. The words I have spoken will be his judge on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and what to speak. You know, every single human being is going to be judged by the words of this book. And you know what? There is no excuse. You can't say ignorance is bliss. This is the most published book in the history of mankind. And it's readily available. But Satan will do all he can to keep you from reading and studying and knowing the words of this book. But you're going to answer to God for what's in this book. So I hope you hear the word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for each man coming here, taking the time to be here this evening. Thank you for the great meal, good fellowship. Lord, I thank you for these glorious truths we're looking at tonight from your word and the great reality of it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth and make it real to each person here this evening and help them to apply it to their own specific lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the title of this message, I started it, and I'll fill it out as we go along. This is part of how we do it. Some of you guess I go along, right? How will it end? That's the question. How will it end? Now, I know everybody thinks about your life, you know, how is it going to end? We're not going to live in this world forever. And when I was 18 years old, I was at the University of Massachusetts, you know, my God at that point was athletics. From a young boy, I got the vision, I got the dream that I want to be a professional athlete. I love playing ball. So all year long, I was playing ball. With football, I was playing football. Then went into ice hockey. Then went into baseball. Then went into football. Then went to ice hockey and went to baseball. And led in all three sports in high school. I mean, that was my God. My life centered on that sports and that dream I had. And I also had a girlfriend at that time, my freshman year of college, and we were planning on getting married. So I had everything in this life that I wanted. But you know what? I didn't have God. I didn't have God. Now, God uses different things to in different people's lives to kind of get their attention. And this girlfriend I had, my sophomore year before I went off to the university to play ball, she said she had a dream. I died in a car wreck. She said she dreamed it three times. And if that happens, it's supposed to come true. Boy, what a message that is. I said, well, thanks a lot, you know. But big old macho me, I'm not going to let that bother me. She said, yeah, I dreamed you died driving your mother's car. And so I got thinking, you know, if I could just make it past this summer, I go away to university, I won't have my mother's car. That dream won't come true. And so I try to scoff it, laugh it off, but I could not get that out of my mind. And all that semester, I was walking around that campus. You know, when you're young, you think you're indestructible. You're not going to die. You're going to accomplish all your dreams in life. You don't think about the possibility of death. Yeah, other people may die, but not me. Well, then one of my friends got shot and killed on a Friday night, getting ready to take a ski trip up to New Hampshire. Unexpected accident, he's dead and gone. Some of my friends get killed over in Vietnam. Of course, you pick up the paper, you read about different ways people dying every day. And it just got to the point where I realized, first time in my life, I am not guaranteed another day, another week, another year. And that's the first time I began to think seriously. You know, is this thing about God for real? And when I die, I got to face God, and there's a judgment, and a heaven, and a hell. I never thought about that stuff seriously. But then I began to think about it seriously. And the more I thought about it, the more I became convinced that there is a God, but I was far from Him. Now, I'll share a little bit later as what happened from that point on, but what I'm really talking about today is not how is your life going to end, but another thing I thought about a lot, and I'm sure we all think about it, how's this world going to end? I mean, you think it's going to go on forever? And there's all kinds of possible scenarios of how the world could end, but I got three of them here on the board. Nuclear war. Now, I grew up under the Cold Era, right? Cold War era. And we're always being taught, you know, we could have a nuclear war with Russia. And the whole strategy during that time period was MAD, M-A-D, right? So we can't risk having a nuclear war with Russia because that's mutual assured destruction. But it was always hanging over our heads, wasn't it? And now with the new arms race coming on, it's now becoming a more distinct possibility. But anyways, that's, you know, there's all kinds of movies been made about that possibility through the years. And I've watched some of those myself. Failsafe was, I think, one of the first ones I watched. Any of you guys ever watch Failsafe? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, that's definitely a possibility. Now here's another one. Some kind of geostorm. You know, according to some, and I'm not saying I buy into it all, but there are some people convinced that if we don't do something about the climate real fast, the world's going to perish. Some kind of geostorm. Oceans taking out cities. All kinds of devastation on planet Earth that the ecology is going to backlash on us. So, and there's been... I use that word because there actually is a movie out called Geostorm depicting that possibility. Fortunately, in the movie, they save the planet. But anyways, that's one way. And then here's another way. Some kind of asteroid hitting planet Earth. And, of course, there's been many movies made about that possibility. A major asteroid come, hit the planet Earth, and destroy all life upon the Earth. I mean, there's other possibilities. We could be invaded by aliens, and they could destroy us and take over the planet. But, you know, these are all possibilities. But, you know, the world's not going to end that way. Though I sure think it's possible to experience these things. There's a passage you ought to read at some time. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. It talks about a futuristic war that's going to take place in the land of Magog, Gog in the land of Magog. Now, most of the biblical scholars that I've studied on that passage believe that the land of Magog and the cities mentioned in those passages in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is now current day Russia. And it's talking about a futuristic war where Russia and its allies will be at war with Israel. That's the context. Some major conflict with Russia and its allies at war with Israel. Now, the thing I find interesting about that passage, if you want to check it out, Ezekiel 39, verse 6, God says, "And I will send fire upon Magog and upon them that dwell at ease among the isles," or the nations. And I've always pondered that, you know, geopolitically, if Russia did attack Israel, who would come to the aid of Israel? Well, it'd be the United States of America, right? You know, we are devoted to protect that nation. And I've always wondered, you know, when it says, I'll send fire upon Magog, that's the Russian, and then they draw carelessly among the isles. And that word isles, if you go to the original language, it can mean nations, those who dwell carelessly among the nations, and then even more particularly, those who dwell carelessly among the coastlands. And, you know, most of the vast population of America live among the coastland, whether it's the East Coast, West Coast, South Coast. You don't have a large population living up near along the Canadian border, but the vast majority of our population is along the coastlands. And so in my mind, I think it's very possible, though we don't want it, that there could be a nuclear exchange someday between Russia and the United States over the Middle East. And William Teller, who was the father of the hydrogen bomb, I read an article from him years ago, and he was saying it's possible to have a nuclear war without destroying the whole planet. There's all kinds of different factors. You know, how many weapons go off? How many weapons meet their destination? Who fires first? You know, he even thought there could be a winner and a loser. And now what you see what's happening between us and Russia right now, they just eliminated the Intermediate Nuclear Force Treaty. And it looks like we're heading towards another arms race between Russia and the United States. Now we're talking about going into space and militarizing that again, the old space wars. So, you know, it's a very distinct possibility. And I don't mean to scare you with this, but it's a scary world. And the weapons that are out there and the weapons they're producing and the wrong situation, you know, could trigger a definitely nuclear exchange between America and Russia. But you know what? The world is not going to end that way. It may happen, and I'm not trying to stand here as a prophet telling you it will happen. I'm just telling you it's a possibility. And read, study Ezekiel 38, 39. Check it out yourself. Do some research on it, particularly verse 38, verse 6. It's a distinct possibility. But even if that happens, it's not going to be the end of the world. You know, geostorm. We need men who know the Word of God. We need men of truth. You know, our society is full of liars, full of deception. And Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we need men that know the word of God, the words of Christ, the words of the apostles, the words of the prophets. That's where you find the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus made it clear. Again, I don't have time to go through all these passages, but read Matthew 24, read Matthew 25, read Mark 13, go to Luke 17, go to Luke 21. And Jesus made it very clear that toward the end of the world, there'll be a time of great tribulation. And that's going to happen. Great tribulation. And there's a lot of things he says that are going to take place during the great tribulation. And also read the whole book of Revelation. It talks about some of those great tribulations are going to take place on planet Earth during that time of that last great tribulation that mankind is going to experience before the world ends. But one of the things Jesus said, you'll find it in Luke 21 and 25, He says, look, there's going to be signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars, and on the earth, there'll be distress among the nations, perplexity, the roaring of the waves and the seas. That's what Jesus said. Check it out yourself. Find it in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. He said, a roaring of the waves and the seas. So we can expect toward the end of human history, there'll be greater natural disasters. There'll be greater roaring of the waves and the sea. Now, I'm not sure it's going to be that big to take out a city. But there'll be an increase of natural disasters and a roaring of the waves and the sea. That's going to happen because that's what Jesus said. Now, I'm going to show you that, how you don't have to experience all this stuff in a second here. But the Lord Jesus said there'll be a time of great tribulation. Asteroid. You know, in the book of Revelations, there's seven seals, there's seven trumpet judgments, and there's seven vile judgments. But if you go to Revelation chapter 8, you get down to verse 10. It talks about the third angel blowing his trumpet. The trumpet judgment. Blowing his trumpet. And when he blew that trumpet, a great star fell from heaven upon the waters of the earth. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And it poisoned the waters. And it says many men died because of the poisoning of the water. But that great star fell from heaven. You know, in the original Greek language, when you look at the word star in that passage, the original Greek is aster. Aster. Where we get asteroid. So, we know that's going to happen. Part of the Great Tribulation, there will be an asteroid or star that hits planet Earth. But it's part of the Great Tribulation that Jesus said will come upon mankind. So, these things can all happen, but it's not how the world's going to end. How's the world going to end? Okay? Here we go. The second coming of Christ. That's how the world's going to end. Read Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus, after the tribulation of those days, after the tribulation of those days, they shall see the sign of the Son of God coming. Christ comes back at the end of that tribulation period. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him. That's what Jesus said. It was a sad day when I was at Pitt, and I was presenting a message, and this young college girl came up, student. And I was telling her, you know, the Bible talks about two views of the Messiah. There's two pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I mentioned one's coming to be the suffering Savior. The other one's coming at the end of the world to judge the living and the dead, to bring the eternal kingdom of God, destroy all the governments of this world, and establish his eternal kingdom. And she said, you mean Jesus is coming back again? I said, I've been going to church my whole life and nobody ever told me that. I thought, how sad that is to be in a church that never told her that Jesus Christ is coming back again. You see, he came the first time to wear a crown of thorns. He didn't have to wear that crown of thorns. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, talking about Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Now, wasn't that the original sin? Adam and Eve decided to disobey Almighty God. And rather do what God says, they chose to go their own way in life. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're turning everyone to his own way. And that's the basic sin of all sins today. Self-will. I put it this way to people. Should a man obey God? You know, we teach our children in our homes, look, I brought you in this world and I can take you out. I'm feeding you, I'm clothing you, I'm taking care of you, I'm providing for you. You need to listen to me. When I tell you to do something, you need to obey me. And don't we tell our kids when you go to school, listen to the teacher, be orderly, be respectful, obey your teacher in class. And don't we tell people on the job, look, if a guy's a boss, he's paying you the bill, you ought to do what the boss says. And don't we tell our men that serve in the military, you know, listen, you need to follow the commander's instruction. If we don't listen to what the commander, it will be total chaos in this army. Someone's got to obey the leader, and you got to learn how to follow instruction. And on and on and on and on it goes. Well, shouldn't a man obey God, who's the ultimate authority above all? You know, the Bible describes lost and saved people in different ways. In Ephesians 2, it says, the lost are the children of disobedience. The saved are the children of obedience. But the lost are children of disobedience. They continue in their self-will. They never come to repentance and never submit themselves under the authority of Almighty God. But we all start off that way. There's no exception. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And because of that, we get our lives filled with iniquity and sin and trouble. But I'm here to tell you the good news. That's why Christ went to the cross. That's why he shed his blood. How important is that? Well, God told Moses, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar for an atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for sin. We have sinned against Almighty God. We have walked in disobedience to Almighty God. So it's up to God to decide on what basis he can forgive us our transgressions. And he has established it as a fact that there has to be a blood atonement. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the man that God has sent into the world to be our Messiah, to wear a crown of thorns. His ultimate destiny was to go to that cross, to shed his blood, to make an atonement so you can be forgiven of every sin you've committed. That's why Jesus cried out, John 14:6. He said, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If God could save you from judgment and death and hell any other way, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. But the cross is telling the whole world, this is the only way that God can make an atonement for your transgressions. It's the only way that you can be satisfied, See, one of the aspects of God is he's holy, he's just, and he has to punish transgression. And he told Adam and Eve, if you sin against me, you will die. I tell people all the time, you know, I say, why? You know, if God's going to live forever, why would he make something to die? If he's eternal, why would he make something to die? You would think whatever he makes, he would make it to live forever with him. Death came into the world because sin. God warned Adam and Eve, if you sin against me, you'll die. And by one man, sin entered the world. And so, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But that's why we die, because of sin. But Jesus went to the cross. Think about that. Anyone ever shed their blood for you? You know, we honor those who serve our country. We honor those that were willing to go fight the battles of our nation. We honor those who shed their blood to maintain our freedoms. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on that cross. When they jeered him and said, look, if you're the Son of God coming down, he could have came down. When they came to arrest him, he could have destroyed all his enemies. They told Peter, put your sword away. He said, this is the covenant, the new covenant. And my blood shed for you, take away the sins of many. So on the day of judgment, this is what God can accept. And I love Romans 6:23. And this is the gospel, folks. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, if we get what we deserve for our sin, we're going to die and go to hell. But God still loves you, and he's given you a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the gift of eternal life. You don't get eternal life by going to church. You don't get eternal life by being good enough, because no one's good enough to get into heaven that way. You get eternal life through Jesus. So he came the first time to wear that crown of thorns. Now the other picture of the Messiah, you see in the Old Testament, you see the picture of a man who's going to suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of the world to make salvation available to us as it's being made available to you tonight. Now, the other picture of the Messiah you see in the Old Testament is the Messiah that's going to bring world peace. World peace. They're going to take away the swords and beat them into plowshares. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. Daniel's prophecies, all the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed, and the rock that came from heaven is going to fill the earth, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And many times you read the New Testament, you read through it, Jesus preached to people. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he told Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, you know what they did to Jesus? They crucified him. He let them do that. He went in the grave. He rose again from the dead. He ascended up to the Father. He's in heaven right now. He's ruling over the heavens and the earth. And he promised his disciples he's coming back again at the end of the age. And he's not wearing that crown of thorns. He's wearing that golden crown. So those two views of the Messiah in the Old Testament, the one who's suffering for the sins of the people and the one that's coming to wear a crown and rule and reign, Jesus fulfills both of those roles. He came the first time to fulfill the role of the Messiah to die for your sins. He's coming back the second time to put an end to this world and establish the eternal kingdom of God. Now, I read over Matthew 25 again. I challenge you to read through that scripture there. He's coming in glory with all the holy angels. And he says, before him shall be gathered all nations. You know, I saw a picture of Penn State at a bowl game. It was an aerial picture. 100,000 people looking at 22 people. playing football. That was impressive. How many people gathered to watch a football game? Can you imagine the whole population of planet Earth standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Try to visualize that in your mind. On my computer, I have a screen on it. The white throne judgment, all the multitude of people standing before. One preacher said, I'm living for 2 days. I'm living for today to get the most out of this day, to do what I can do today, and I'm living for that day. That day when I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because that day is going to happen. Paul said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Paul said also in Romans 14, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or agnostic or a Hindu or Buddha. You're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is reality. This is truth. And according to some organization, I was trying to world population control or whatever. I typed in Google. I said, does anyone know how many people have lived on this earth? And, you know, they couldn't give you an exact number because there's too many factors and they haven't been tracking it. But they estimated, and I have no idea whether this is true, but they were estimating 108 billion people. And I get to, you try to imagine that in your mind. 108 billion people standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I'm not preaching my thoughts to you. Matthew 25, 31. Start reading it. Christ says he's coming with all the holy angels. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That's how this world's ending. At the judgment seat of Christ. And during that time period, again, read through that passage. He says he's going to separate those people. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, he's going to take all the sheep and put them on this side, his right side. He's taking all the goats, he's putting them on the left side. And then he's going to turn to those on his right side. He says, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are all the saved people. Those are all the people that listen to the gospel. Those are all the people that received Christ when the message was preached to them. Come, blessed are my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But here's the warning. Here's the warning. He's going to say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know the great seal of the United States of America. You ever look at it? The back of the $1 bill? On the one hand, it has the olive branch, right? The other hand, it has the arrows. We want peace. We will offer you peace. But if you reject the peace, then it's war. And we'll use all our military might to destroy you. But we offer you peace first. You know, God offers you peace. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you salvation. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, you will be saved from the wrath of God. You'll be saved from these horrible judgments when God judges the world because of the wickedness and the evil and the ungodliness in it. He offers you peace through Christ. But if a man spurns Jesus Christ, they spit upon the Son of God and reject the blood. The same God who says, as Jesus told his disciples, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But then he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. I tell young people this all the time when I present this. This is the most important decision you'll make in life. I mean, life is full of important decisions. Where to go to school, what degree to work on, what job to have, who to marry, where to live. A lot of important decisions in life. But the greatest decision you'll ever make is what you do with Jesus. If you're going to accept Jesus or reject him. Your eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends on what you do with Jesus. And so you look at this. I'm going to finish up. So what do you do with this? Well, three things. To be with Christ, you have to repent. Now, some people think that's a dirty word almost, you know. But it's all over the Bible. John the Baptist called people to repent, and they come up and they were confessing his sins in the River Jordan, and he's baptizing them. When Jesus began to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Luke 13, he said, "If a man does not repent, he will perish." In the book of Acts, it's the first time Peter stood up in Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 3:19, "Repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 17:30, Paul says, "God has commanded all men everywhere to repent." What does repent mean? It means to turn away from your own way and your sin and turn to God. In other words, "God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for the lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating, whatever sins in your life, the foul language, or taking God's name in vain, whatever it is. I'm sorry, God, and I ask you to forgive me. I want to turn away from that. And I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to do your will. I want to come under your authority again. I repent. Yeah, I've sinned, but I'm sorry, and I repent of it." If a man doesn't repent, he'll perish. Then the second thing, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God who came, who died for you on the cross, the blessed Lamb of God. He rose again from the dead. He's in heaven. He's alive, and he's well. And trust him to save you. You know, I say you have to repent, but you know what? You need Christ's power to change. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing they tell those guys to do is they say, "Look, you are addicted. You need a higher power. You need to call upon a higher power to change you." Now, I'm telling you to repent, but I'm also telling you, you don't have the power to change. But John 1:12, to all who receive Christ, he gives power. "Therefore, as anybody in Christ, they become a new creature." 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus Christ will come in and give you the power to change and the power to live the way God wants you to live. So you have to put your faith in him. Faith that he died for sins so that through his blood, God will forgive all your sins. Faith that he can give you power to change. Faith that he is going to get you into heaven. Your faith in him will save you. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Trust him to get you to heaven and nothing else. Cast yourself upon him. The word faith, pistuo, actually means to cast yourself upon that person, to put your trust in that person. So if you will repent and put your faith in Jesus, the last thing I'll share with you is to receive Christ. You know, I was 18 years old, wondering about heaven and hell and God and all that, and I just happened to walk in my dorm on a Friday night, and this guy was addressing some students like you guys, only about 15 people there. And he was talking about Jesus. And I was raised Roman Catholic in my early years. He said, "Some of you kids may be Catholic, you may be Baptist, you may be Presbyterian, you may be Lutheran, you know." He said, "That doesn't make you a Christian. You may have done it because your mom and dad, you know, made you go to church." There you go. I had a program school. Those nuns put the heat on me too. And I put my time in. "You may have done it because they forced you to do it. That's your family upbringing. But you know what? That doesn't make you a real Christian." He said, "What makes you a real Christian is that you have to, on your own, decide that you really want Christ." And I was sitting there, and that just like hit me like a ton of bricks. First of all, it made sense. And there's something inside me said, "Amen, that's right, that's got to be it." And then inside, I decided, you know, I want Christ. I made that decision in my own heart, sitting there. I want Christ. And then he shared, I think, one of the most wonderful promises in the Bible. I call it the Great Invitation. You ought to read it sometime. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Now, that's Jesus, risen from the dead, given a message through John, the apostle. And I believe it's an invitation to the whole human race. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And the preacher's explaining, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your life. And if you want him and you want him to come in, of course, you got to repent. You got to believe in him, put your faith in him, and then receive him. I'm not going to pray to someone and ask him to come in my life unless I believe he's there. But you got to pray and receive Jesus into your life. You know, I heard the message so clear that night. The next day, I went to the campus church. Nobody was around. I walked in. I went to the altar of that church. And I got on my knees. And I prayed. I asked God to forgive me for my sins. I was repenting. I was sorry. I believed in Jesus Christ. And I asked him to come into my life. When I got up and walked out of that building, I felt like I was walking on the clouds. You ever heard the term born again? It means born from above. It's the time God comes into your life. And when you open up the door and ask Christ to come in, he comes in. I began to feel his presence immediately. A life-changing presence. That's been over 40 years, and I'm still walking with him every day. But that relationship begins when you open up your life and really receive Christ and ask him to come in. You believe in him, you repent, you put your faith in him. He's the only one that can get you to heaven. You got to believe that. And so you trust him and you receive him and ask him to come in to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you do that, he will come in. Now, I've taken probably more time than I should have, so I'm going to. But you guys have listened well. If I was looking out there, finding you all fall asleep, I would have stopped a long time ago. I can tell you're listening, so I went a little bit longer. But if you're here today and tonight, and if you're not sure you have Jesus, you know, the Apostle John said this. This is the record. God's given us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. You die with Jesus, you have eternal life with God. You die without Jesus, you're lost. You have to suffer the punishment of death because of sin. But God offers you eternal life and forgiveness and a wonderful relationship with himself through Christ. But you're going to have to receive him. If you have never, if you've received Christ and you know you're saved, that's great. That's wonderful. Praise God. But if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you have Christ, you're not sure you have received Christ in your life, but you'd like to. When I'm done praying, I want you to come up here. I want to give you this. This is the track made up. This young boy grew up with my kids. I think he was 21. And Sadie, his fiance, was like 20. And they were doing four-wheeling. And a tree came down, killed them both. Isn't that horrible? Horrible. So it kind of tells his story, but the title is, Are You Prepared? What would that, if that happens to you? Death comes tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another day. But on the back, it shows how to receive Jesus. It even gives you a suggested prayer, how to receive Jesus. And so, if you'd like to receive Jesus, when I'm done praying, you come and get one of these from me. And explain you exactly what to do to receive Jesus. And whether you want to do it tonight here or you want to go home and do it, that's between you and God. But this will explain to you exactly what to do. I'll also be up here if you've got any questions about anything I said or anything about the decision you want to talk further. I'll stay here as long as you guys need any help or want to talk about this matter of eternal redemption through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for time tonight. And I know it can be a scary thought to think of a possible nuclear war and a storm and the seas and the waves roaring and asteroids hitting the earth and all that. But Lord, I thank you that through you we have eternal life. When it's all over in this world, we're going to be eternity with you. That's what you came to give us, eternal life, the gift of God's eternal life. And you want us into a loving relationship with yourself. And I thank you, Jesus, you showed your love by going to the cross. You know, greater love than man laid down his life for his friends. And you're proving your love to each man here by dying from the cross. And if there is anyone here tonight that hasn't received you, Lord, may they see the need to do that. And I pray that you help them to do that. I thank you for each man here tonight. I thank you for their attentiveness. And I just ask you to bless the truth to their souls this evening and help them to receive you that need to receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you much, guys. You need one of these?